What you're about to hear was recorded as something called Theology on Tap. It's something that the Archdiocese of Washington does, bringing young adults together at one of the local bars. It's actually a restaurant and a bar, and it's called Ireland's Four Fields. And about 200 young people there, young adults from anywhere from, you know, 18 to 35, and good group, and they have feature speakers each week, and I was the feature speaker this week. So this particular talk is on fighting temptation, and so it takes place again here in Washington, D.C. at Theology on Tap. Well, I was asked to speak tonight on resisting temptation, and I'm not unaware of the irony of that in the bar, but great. We can all. The Lord gave. Someone once said to me, you know, the beer is a sign that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Now, of course, all things in moderation. Amen. Amen. But that's it. In preparing this talk, it occurred to me that most of what I'm going to say to you tonight is not so much resisting temptation in the moment of temptation, but rather the what we might call the remote preparation that gets you ready for the moment of temptation. What you bring with you to the moment of temptation. And that's really so important because, again, I think sometimes we all want to just suddenly be able to, you know, quick into a nearby phone booth and step out of Superman and be able to resist whatever comes along. But if we haven't been doing the basics, it's going to be very, very hard for us to resist temptation. So, again, I gave you a little flyer that you can kind of follow along. And you'll start to notice that a lot of it, the first part of it, has a lot to do with our mind. What's going on in our mind. And then we'll begin to get more into some, particular actions or behaviors. But it begins in our mind. Do you know how precious your mind is? You know, our moral life and all of our decisions ultimately begin there. There's an old saying that goes like this. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all begins in how we think, our mind, how we understand. I'm pointing to my brain, but mind, I hope you understand, is more than our brain. Amen? It's a much richer concept. The mind is that inner part of us where we reflect, where we discern, where we ponder, where we have memories, where we have values and virtues, and where we struggle to understand the meaning of our life and where we're headed. The mind is a very, very precious interior part of us where, in effect, we live. Huh? And so I want to just first of all say that, just a couple introductory remarks, that first of all, I think one thing that kind of gets a little of us sometimes confused is that temptation is not of itself a sin. It is the call of sin, but it is not of itself a sin. And I think sometimes, particularly with certain types of temptations regarding sexuality and so on, that a lot of times I think that we too quickly jump to the point of feeling sinful just because we're having a tempting thought or a tempting experience. And remember, the scriptures are very clear. Jesus was tempted, and the scripture says, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And hence, just because we have a thought, just because we have something that's drawing us, does not mean of itself that we are bad or sinful or evil or we've done something wrong. Temptation is simply part of our human experience. Now, granted, some temptations that we face are the results of repeated behaviors and things. All of us are tempted by some things more than others, and that's part of our history. And that may be part of some of the things we've done in our past, and some of the things we failed to do in our past, and so on, which may cause certain things to tempt us more. But in the end, please understand that of itself, temptation is not a sin. It is the call to sin, but it is not a sin until we begin to entertain and make it part of our will. Now, so that's the first thing I wanted to say. Now, again, some thinking of itself, just thinking before we do anything, is of itself also a sin. You know, we move from temptation to sin sometimes actually in our thoughts, entertaining unjust judgments about people, or entertaining sexual thoughts, what the Lord calls lustful thinking, and so on. The thought might occur to us and we can dismiss it. But when we start saying, yeah, what about that? And we begin to fantasize and we begin to go with it, we're beginning now to accept it in our will. We haven't done anything yet, but we have moved at that point from temptation into sin. There is such a thing as sins of the thoughts, you know, that are not just behavior. So in saying that temptation is not of itself a sin, I want to make a couple of those distinctions, all right? It's not, generally speaking, of itself a sin, but it can become that if we begin to entertain the thought and own it, and, if you will, take some either pleasure in it inappropriately, or we begin to assent to it in our will. Now, again, the other thing that I've said there in your introductory points there is just what I've already basically said, namely that I want to try to emphasize what I might call the more remote preparation for dealing with temptation. And you'll see that as I go through it. It's not like, okay, well, I'm really, really angry, so what are five techniques that I can try to avoid, you know, blowing my stack? I mean, I'm going to talk a little bit about that at the end, but I want to talk about the more remote preparation. Why am I so easily tempted to anger? What are some virtues I can begin to cultivate and so on that might begin to help me in terms of dealing with temptation? So what I would call remote preparation is what I'm going to spend a lot of time on. And then the final thing, with our Holy Father planning to visit us very soon, I was asked to link this to hope. Now, what is hope? You know, hope is a theological virtue. It's a virtue that God gives us. It's a gift from God wherein we have confident expectation of God's help in attaining eternal life and in living a moral and upright life. In other words, when God calls us to a moral life, He's not just saying, do it all by yourself. God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I am giving you the grace to live differently. You don't have to live dominated by anger, fear, suspicion, bitterness, greed, inappropriate sexuality or sensuality. You don't have to live dominated by revengefulness and violence. You don't have to be dominated by those things. I, the Lord, can set you free. And that's at the heart of resisting temptation. That by God's grace, we are able to stand fast and resist the forces of sin. Too often today, there is very little hope. People say, well, boys will be boys. Governors will be governors. I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was two. I was born this way. A lot of sort of what I would call defeatist thinking today. Amen? Amen. I can't help it. It's just, I can't, you know, or young people just can't help themselves. They're just going to have sex and, you know, there's just no hope. And you see, that is so opposed to what God is offering us. If you and I really embrace the Christian faith, we're going to be transformed by it so that what may seem difficult becomes possible. And I'm going to do a little testifying at the end of this talk, but let me just say to you that I have experienced real progress in the moral life and in the fighting of temptation because of God's power. I don't boast of it. I just simply say, God's been good to me. He's really shown me that some things I thought were impossible are not only possible, but I'm doing them. And that's what God can do. So the virtue of hope is behind any, if you will, talk on resisting temptation. It is possible for us to live without sin. Oh, he's just exaggerating. Jesus says you must be perfect if the Heavenly Father is perfect. Is he just exaggerating? Or is he saying that, don't you understand something? That when my precious blood, which I've shed for you, has its full effect in your life, you'll never sin again. You won't even want to sin. Now, a case in point are the saints in heaven. Have they lost their freedom? They don't sin in heaven. Not because they lost their freedom. They don't want to sin. They've been completely transformed by the powerful working of the cross and resurrection in their life. So St. Paul said to the Philippians, "May God, who has begun a good work in you, bring it to completion." And I can say that in my life, I am not sin-free. You might as well say amen. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. A wonderful change has come over me. And I'm getting stronger and stronger. And that is the precious blood, the power of the cross at work in my life to put sin to death and to bring new life. You see, and that is ultimately the virtue of hope. Now, with that in mind, let's get into what I would call some things that I think we need to be pursuing. And this list can seem a little overwhelming. But even if you just do four or five of them, or one or two of them, you're going to be in better shape. See? I'm hoping you'll do all of them. But the point is that if you can't figure out how you're going to do all these things, I would encourage you to find out what's the next best step in your life. The first thing I want to just say to all of us is we have got to recover a more biblical sense of how serious sin is. We live in an age that makes light of sin. Oh, it's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. How come I can't have it? It's not so bad. Everyone else is doing it. And we just make light of it. Like I was kidding with you earlier, you know, boys will be boys. Come on, these things happen. You know, it's just, it's no big deal. You're just being puritanical. There's a lot of making light of sin today. But brothers and sisters, if you want to read God's Word, you're going to come away with a powerful sense that sin is very serious. And if we don't take it seriously, it'll kill us forever. And part of growing in the moral life and beginning to acquire virtue so that I can resist sin is that I have some sense that this is a serious matter. This isn't just a game. This isn't just some light, cheerful thing that I can just dabble in if I feel like it. This is very serious stuff. Now, let me read you. I have some scripture quotes there for you. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says this now. This is not some puritanical priest talking. This isn't your parents talking. This is Jesus, all right? Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For the way that leads to damnation is wide, and many choose to follow it. How narrow the road or the way that leads to salvation, and listen to this, and how few there are who find it." We don't think like that today, do we? Oh, everyone's basically going to hell. I mean, everyone's basically going to heaven, and no one's going to go to hell, and everything's basically fine, and you know, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible speaks very forcefully about the reality of hell, and the Lord is not, I don't think the Lord was being glib when he said this. It's not that he had tears in his eyes when he said this. He's saying, it must grieve the Lord. How many people are just not interested in the way that leads to heaven? It must grieve him. Now, you might, I know a lot of questions come to mind when we hear about hell. How can an all-loving God send anyone to hell, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I don't have time to give you a whole theology of hell. But let me just say this to you, that the only way I can understand hell is that God respects our freedom. And there are many people who show by the way they live their life that they are not interested in the things of God. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't like being told what to do. They're not interested in praying. They're not interested in going to church and singing hymns. They're just not interested. And God won't force himself on them. They don't like being told what to do. They're not interested in the truth of the gospel. They're just not interested, thank you. It's not even that they're out doing the most horrible and wicked things, but they're just not interested. God will not force himself on them. Again, I doubt that God feels neutral about it. Oh, well, it doesn't matter to me if they like me or don't, or you know, love me or don't. I'm sure that God is deeply grieved, but God has made us free, and he will respect that freedom. And that's the only way I can understand hell. And that there comes a point in our life where after repeated invitations from God, and after repeated walking away from God, our hearts become harder, and our directions more certain, and there comes a point where we'll never turn back again. And on the day of judgment, it's clear. We didn't want God. We didn't like the things of God, His commandments, His laws, Him singing, living, being with the saints, forgiving people their sins who transgressed against us. We just weren't interested in any of that. But brothers and sisters, that's what heaven's all about. Heaven is about singing hymns. Look it up. It's in the book of Revelation. They're singing hymns up there. I got news for you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing. Holy, holy, holy. They're singing up there. There's fellowship in heaven. There is an adoration of God, and God is the focus. Not me. It's not all about me in heaven. It's about God. Heaven's a wonderful place, but there are some people who are simply not interested in it. Now again, the Lord suggests to us here that many people are in this category. The road to leads to damnation is wide. Wide. And many follow it. How narrow the road that leads to salvation, and how few there are who find it. The straight and narrow road is not always the easy road. And many people aren't willing to make the sacrifices. Now again, I'm just saying this, that we've got to get sober. The sin is a serious matter. It hardens our heart. It takes us on a path that leads away from God. And that path is often the easy path, where we don't resist temptation, where we don't, where we do give way to our baser nature. And we do allow sin to grow in us like a cancer. And we become more cynical, more angry, more bitter, more revengeful. We become more hostile to the truth. We don't like being told what to do, and on it goes. And it begins to grow in us, and it takes us on a path that leads away from God. And we just got to be sober about that. Can I say that in a bar? We got to sober up. We got to have a good, clear mind that this is serious stuff. So the first step, I think, in resisting temptation is to just, again, have a certain understanding in our mind that sin is about a very serious thing. Here's another text from Matthew 5 and verse 29. The Lord had just been talking about sexual sins. And I don't want to just limit it to sexual sins, so I didn't include that part of the text. But the Lord says something very unusual here. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Pluck it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell. Now, somebody, oh, he's just exaggerating. In a way, he is. He's using what we call Jewish hyperbole. But please understand, the hyperbole is meant to make you understand that I mean what I say here. Pay attention. What I'm telling you is very important. And what is he telling us? He is saying, and listen carefully, he is saying that it is more serious to sin than to lose your right eye, your right hand. Do we think like that? If I were to lose my right hand today through a terrible accident, I would mourn this day for the rest of my life. And have it marked on the calendar, indelibly ingrained in my brain, the day I lost my right hand. Why don't I think that way about my sin? And even when I'm told to think that way about it, I still don't think that way about it. But the Lord is trying to say to us, don't you understand something? He says, it's more serious to sin than to lose your eye, or lose your right hand, or your foot, or any member of your body. That's the most serious problem that we all face. And the Lord is trying to say, it's very serious. I'm not playing games with you. Now again, even when we're told to think like this, it's hard to think like this, isn't it? We just make light of it. And the Lord is saying, get more serious about it. It's not as lighthearted a matter as you think it is. Ha ha ha, big joke about sin. It's not that funny. In fact, it's not funny at all. It's our most serious problem. You know, when we pray to God, we're praying about everything else sometimes. Lord, fix my finances. You know, there was a young lady who prayed, and she prayed like this. Lord, she said, Lord, give me a pure heart. Give me a clean heart. But above all, give me a sweet heart. We're praying about all kinds of stuff, aren't we? But how often do we really pray, Lord, my most serious problem isn't about my money, it's not about my popularity, it's not about my figure or lack thereof, it's the most serious problem I have is about my sin. And Lord, take it away. Help me with it. It is very serious. And I appreciate and understand that. See? Again, just a couple of other quick examples here. I won't try to dwell on them quite as long, but notice from the next one, from Ephesians 5. Be sure of this, no fornicator. Again, that's a biblical word for premarital sex. No fornicator or impure man or someone who's covetous or an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Did you hear that? No fornicator has any inheritance. See? If we allow greed to dominate in our life, we don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. These are sins that can bring damnation. And we make light of this stuff today. Sitcoms and all kinds of stuff, it's all normalized. Oh, it's just the most normal thing in the world. This teenage couple's having sex, you know, it's just the most normal. It's not normal, it's not right. And God says it's very serious. Because God loves marriage, God loves human life, and God loves families. And those things destroy human life, the family, and they're very, very destructive, you see. But again, we make light of it. And if anybody's ever told you that premarital sex is an important issue, I'm just telling you, God's Word says it is. Fornicators, namely those who commit premarital sex and die unrepentant, go to hell. That's what this text is saying. And we need to repent of it. I know it's not an easy struggle, but we got to be serious about it. That's step one, isn't it? If we're not going to be serious about it, we're not going to try very hard, see? And the first thing is to begin to get our mind around this fact that these are serious matters. We may make light of it. And people tickle our ears and tell us it's all okay. It's not okay. It is not okay. Another sin that a lot of us struggle with, and God tells us it's very serious, is a failure to forgive. We hold grudges, we're thin-skinned, we take revenge, we won't forgive. And the Lord says in Matthew 6 and verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you yours." And yet we live in a culture that very often makes big movies about taking revenge and violence and getting back and not forgiving and hanging high. And this is a very serious matter. If we can't learn to be more forgiving, we're in trouble. Because the measure that I measure to others will be measured back to me. If I'm harsh and unforgiving, God will use that standard in judging me. And the Lord warns us about this. This is a very serious matter. Other things I could tell you about, I could have put them in here, I just ran out of room, but failure to care for the poor, despising the poor, is a damnable sin. You remember the famous passage, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Now the goats went off to eternal fire. What terrible sins did they commit? They didn't feed him when he was hungry. They didn't give him drink when he was thirsty. They didn't visit him in prison. They didn't... Well, you see the point, right? To despise the needy and the poor and to be insensitive to them can be a damnable thing. And again, all I'm asking you to do is to hear these texts and to say, you know, the Lord wasn't playing games. He was no Mr. Rogers. Jesus was very plain with us that sin was serious and we needed to be serious about it. So I don't see how we're going to make much progress in fighting temptation if we're not serious about the whole thing to begin with. Are you praying with me? We have to have that as a foundation. Now, I spent too much time on that. I'm a motor mouth. Some of you know that about me. But let me move on to the next point. But you see, again, this begins where? In our minds, doesn't it? Where we begin to say, you know, what the world is saying, that sin is no big deal, that everybody's doing it, how come I can't have it, it's not so bad, oh, come on, lighten up, stop being this, is not a very biblical approach to sin, is it? And this isn't just Father Pope's opinion. I've been quoting to you Jesus. I've been quoting to you the Holy Spirit speaking through St. Paul. This is not just Father Pope's opinion. This is what the Scriptures say. And we just got to get serious. So it begins in our mind where we say, you know, it's more serious than I think. I'm not asking everyone to run out of here and be scrupulous We're running around in a panic now. I'm just saying, let's all sober up and say, what the world is saying, that sin's no big deal, is false. It's wrong. Sin is serious. And I can trust God's mercy, but His mercy is going to draw me to a sense of how precious that mercy is, because I know how serious my problem really is. Who appreciates $10,000 more? A multi-trillionaire? Or someone who's having trouble paying their mortgage payment this month? See, the person who knows how serious their problem is the one who really appreciates the gift of God's mercy. So again, step one, recover a sense of the seriousness of sin. And this will help us to fight temptation, because we're going to be more serious about it now. Now the next thing, to begin to develop more sensitivity to our conscience and to the development of our conscience. Now, what is the conscience? Fundamentally, I want to emphasize this. God has written His law in every human heart. The scriptures attest to this, the teachings of the church attest to this, that God has written His law in every human heart. Listen, I've been in some pretty tough neighborhoods in my priesthood. And you know, I've had a chance to talk to some people who were in some pretty messed up situations in those neighborhoods. I'm talking about members of gangs, crack dealers, people who had murdered people. I young women who had 3 babies by 4 different men. You know, I had opportunities to talk, because then I say that it's actually true, because they didn't know which of the 2 guys, you know, was really the fun. But I mean, you see, the point is that they know what they're doing. Oh, they're just poor and they didn't have proper upbringing, and that's not true. They know what they're doing. Those guys selling crack, they know what they're doing. You see, they know what they're doing. When they're shooting and killing and threatening, and they're stealing, going in and out of jail, they know what they're doing. You know, a couple comes to me and they're all shacked up, trying to get ready for marriage. They're all shacked up and having sex before marriage. And I talk to them. You know what? They know what they're doing. They know. They may have tried to suppress the truth. Oh, it's not so bad. It's really not that big a deal. They may have tried that. But deep down inside, they know. And you know what? One of the reasons I think that the world is sometimes so angry at the church when we announce moral truth is that deep down inside, they know we're right. They know. They know that greed really is wrong. They know that having sex before marriage really is wrong. That homosexual activity really is wrong. They know. How dare you say that? You're so harsh. You're so judgmental. They yell and rail at the church. I'm not saying everybody's that angry, but a lot of anger. And I'm convinced that most of it comes from the fact that deep down inside, they know. And they've been trying to suppress the truth. But they know. They know. We know. Now, I know that there are some particular, more complicated moral issues that require, again, a lot of education, a lot of formation of conscience. But I'm talking about basic moral issues now. About stealing, about lying, cheating, committing adultery, having sex before marriage. You know, being dishonest. These are, you know, murder, obviously, things like this. Every culture has prohibitions against these things. Because God wrote His law deep in every human heart, and that's called the conscience. Now, I'm just reading here from the Catechism, a beautiful quote from the Catechism, paragraph 1776, that describes the conscience. It says, "Man, in his heart, For man has in his heart a law inscribed by God. This is his conscience. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths." Now you see, one of the problems that we have today is that we're so frantic and so busy, and there's so much information out there, that in a way, we try not sometimes to listen to the conscience that we have, the voice of God that's deep within us. We try not to. But I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, we know. It's there. It may be a still, small voice, but deep down inside, when we're doing what we have no business doing, God whispers to us, and He speaks to us. And it's very important for us to once again say, that's not just my mother, that my mother's voice trying to make me feel guilty. That's not just some uptight priest who doesn't, It's my own conscience. And it's right. And it's God speaking to me, because God wrote His law in my heart. Now, every now and then, what we call our conscience can be erroneous. I'll get into that maybe later with some of the questions that you might ask. But in the end, fundamentally, brothers and sisters, we know what we're doing. We know. And we need to begin to, once again, re-admit the voice of our conscience, which really is the voice of God, back into our thinking. And not just write it off as some uptight thinking that came from the Victorian era that somehow has come to me and I should just lighten up. And you know, a lot of people, in order to deal with their guilt, run off to the therapist. Now, please understand, there's good psychotherapy. I'm not condemning all psychotherapy, boy, what I'm about to say. But you know, sometimes people just end up hiring someone to tickle their ears and to tell them that it's okay when they know deep down inside it isn't okay. And that's wrong. Good psychotherapy ought to get a person back in touch with their authentic self, which is from God. And our conscience is a very precious voice. And don't ever hire someone to help you suppress it. Don't suppress it yourself. And never try to suppress someone else's conscience. Respect it for what it is, the voice of God. Now, as I've said to you already, conscience, like anything, needs to grow and be educated. So here's another quote from the Catechism about conscience. The education of our conscience is indispensable for human beings who are subjected to negative influences and tempted by sin to prefer their own judgments and to reject authoritative teachings. And where are those authoritative teachings? In the Scriptures and in the teachings of the Church. To prefer our own judgments to those. We live in a world that's dominated by sin and voices that are contrary to the gospel. This is why it's very important for us to do like what you're doing tonight. To come apart and to have, maybe with the help of a teacher such as myself or someone else who might be up here, to help you to form your conscience. To stay rooted in the basics of the Christian faith. Because you're not going to get it outside these doors. You're going to get just the opposite most of the time. You should give way to your anger. You should take revenge. You should have sex whenever you please, with whoever you please, however you please. You should just do whatever you please. That's what the world's going to tell you all day long. And brothers and sisters, if we're not serious about trying to form our conscience, we're going to just ever so gradually just be led away by that thinking. What I call stinking thinking. It's not good biblical thinking. It's not the clear water of the gospel. It's confused thinking. And in the end, that's why we have to be vigilant and work and pull in the other direction and do kind of like what you're doing tonight. Come apart. Take opportunities to come and to allow the pure water of the gospel to be taught and spoken about in an unabridged version and without apology. That the gospel is good news and it can save us and set us free. But it is very often very contrary to what we hear outside these doors. And on the radio and the music and so on. Take every advantage that you can to form your faith and to form your conscience. It's a very precious thing, the conscience. And it is the voice of God, but like anything, we have to be educated to hear that voice more clearly with the proper distinctions. We need to educate our conscience. All right? Very, very important. So, you heard some other opportunities earlier tonight, all the different things that are going to be going on, the different opportunities for you to go out and have some fellowship, but also be educated more in the faith. Take advantage of these things. Do as much as you can, because I'm telling you, otherwise our mind can become very distorted very quickly, and we start to suppress the voice of our conscience. And we start, as the text says here, we start to be tempted by sin to prefer our own judgment to authoritative teaching. Okay? Now, another related concept is what I'm calling mindfulness. It's kind of the modern word. Any of you who maybe read some modern spiritual books, this word mindfulness has kind of come into the vocabulary. And the more ancient or traditional Catholic word for this was interiority. Let me just read this quote from the Catechism, 1779 in the Catechism. It is important for every person to be sufficiently present to himself in order to hear and follow the voice of his conscience. This requirement of interiority is all the more necessary as life often distracts us from any reflection, self-examination, or introspection. In other words, to be more present to ourselves. Now, to ask yourself some questions. If you're going to resist temptation, first of all, we need to understand how serious sin is. We need to once again rediscover the voice of our conscience and readmit it into our thinking and not try to suppress it. But we also have to, in a way, have an interior life where we get apart and we ask ourselves questions like this. What am I doing with my life? Am I going in a direction that's helping me toward heaven or not? How am I interacting with other people? Do I fear man more than I fear God? Am I simply running around trying to please human beings, doing whatever it takes, even if it means sinning? Or am I really fearing the Lord and loving Him and respecting and honoring and reverencing Him? What am I doing with my life? What's going on in my mind all day long? See, we start to ask ourselves these basic questions. Where am I going with my life? What are my decisions amounting to? My decisions are forming my character. And my character is forming my destiny. So what am I doing? Where am I going? Who am I? What are my priorities? What is my own conscience telling me about what I'm doing with my life? Is this what God wants me to do with my life? And I was kind of kidding you a few talks ago when I was here. I forget the exact topic, but it's amazing how many couples come to me to get married, and I ask them if they've asked God about it, and they kind of look at me strangely. What do you mean? I mean, you know, they're not usually that bold about it. yes, we asked. We've asked God. But you can see by the look on their face, they're just giving you the answer that you're supposed to hear, not the answer that's really the true answer. But, I mean, some of you are meeting people here in the context of gatherings like this and starting to date. But are you asking yourself, is this the man or the woman that God might want me to spend the rest of my life with and raise children with? God, is this who? Is this the person? Show me, Lord. Teach me. And I know we don't get answers out of the sky, you know.
Yes.
But it's not that simple, but to have some interiority about the most basic thing. Most of us just launch off onto a career. And how many of you have ever really said, God, is this really what you want me to do with my life? Is this the best use of the gifts that you've given me so that I can really bless the world with your presence? Now, it might be. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of the things that anybody's doing in here. But do we ever even stop and ask these questions? To have interiority, to be present to ourself. But what happens is, we just rush through life. We just rush through it. And we're hardly reflecting at all. And you know why? Then when temptation comes up, very often, we hardly even wrestle with it. We just go right into the sin. Because we're not even thinking, what am I about to do? And how will this affect my eternal destiny? And is this right? Is this what God wants me to do? We're not even thinking that way. We're not even reflecting. And our conscience is suppressed and drowned out by just rushing through life unreflective. All the philosophers said something like this: the unreflective life is not worth living. You want to just rush through life without any thought to what you're doing? Have at it. But it's a miserable life. And at the end of it, you finally say, what was the point of all that? But to have some interiority where we're listening to the voice of our conscience, we're listening to the voice of God, the small, still voice of God, we're learning to pray. By the way, I'd encourage you, Father Dubay has a wonderful, he's kind of a quirky guy. He's kind of a pep talk, like this. He's a wonderful priest, and he really teaches about deep prayer, really learning deep prayer, not just rote prayer, reciting prayers and rushing through them and getting done with them, but I mean really having living, conscious contact with God. I mean, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more precious than to be present to ourselves and present to God. And we're not going to be able to resist temptation if we're rushing through life unreflectively. All right, so I hope you can understand. I'm trying to lay the groundwork here for a life that makes temptation, resisting temptation, easier. If we're just rushing through in an unreflective way, we're not serious about sin, if we're not sensitive to our own conscience and trying to develop our conscience, and if we're not even interior or mindful enough that we stop and even think about what we're doing, of course when we're in the moment of temptation, we're just going to give right in. We're not even going to think about giving. We're just going to give in. We're just going to just do it without thinking. Now, another example here is practicing the presence of God. Now, we live in an age which is very unusual, actually. If you really read the history of the world, you're going to find that never has an age been quite as secular as the age we're living in right now. People had in the ancient world, and up until relatively recently, a very powerful and sometimes even superstitious sense of the presence of a spiritual world beyond the visible world. People often thought about demons in the negative sense and you know, all kinds of, you know, spirits and things that were causing them the difficulties, and they often saw angels, and or were talking about angels and God and the things of God, and God was around every tree and there might be a demon around the other tree, and it could almost be, if you read some of the literature, superstitious at times. But there was a powerful sense of a spiritual world, and that God existed, and that God was watching, and God knew everything. Now today, I often have to go up to the children in our school and say, and they're going at each other or something, joning on each other, doing something, I go up to them and I say, God is watching. And it really is like, oh. It's kind of a realization. And how many of us really, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I'm just going to say to you, brothers and sisters, it is possible in the modern world for many of us to go for hours, days, weeks without ever thinking of God. Very little reminder of Him. We live in a world that has become so secularized that many people very seldom think of God. Now, Pope Benedict has put it this way. Many people today, many people live their lives as though God did not exist. He didn't necessarily say they were running out there committing the worst and most heinous sins. He simply said they're just simply so focused on the here and now and what's happening here and now that it's almost as though God doesn't exist. Now, in terms of fighting temptation, it's a powerful thing. To think that God sees everything I do. And He knows everything I think. And it's a powerful thing. And God is understanding. He's rich in mercy. But I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, it is a powerful thing. Someone say, well, no one will see me. I won't get caught. God saw me. Hello? And we just don't think like that anymore. What I would just ask you to do is to, what I say here, practice the presence of God. I mean, God is present right now in this room. He's more present to you and to me than anyone else in this room or anything else in this room. And yet we see everyone and everything else, but we don't see God. See how blind we are? Beg God to take away your blindness, to give you a powerful sense of His loving and His seeing presence. As you go out in the chill of the evening, God has done all that. The beautiful spring that we're about to see and the flowers that will come out, God does all that beauty. It's all a word from God. God is present. He's here right now. And the more I'm aware of His presence, in the moment of temptation, I can first of all say, well, I don't want God to see me doing that. But in a more positive sense, God, you can help me in this moment. You know, every now and then, I think of my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, I mean my paternal grandmother, and she was a very holy woman. And I remember that when my grandmother, Nana we called her, would walk in the room, and my brother and I might have been goofing off or doing something stupid or saying stuff we had no business saying, and as soon as Nana walked into the room, we snapped to, and we loved her so much. We weren't afraid of her, but we just loved her. And wouldn't want my Nana to see me acting like that. You know? It doesn't just have to be this negative, God is watching and he's going to get you. It can be the other thing. It can just be, I really love God and I would never want him to see me act like this. It just breaks my heart to think that God would see me act like this. But how many of us really have this kind of an intimate relationship with God? It's hard today, isn't it? All day long, you're not going to... 5 minutes, wow. Thank you. But it's amazing, isn't it? We can go all day long and hardly think of God. There's something really wrong with us. It's a unique quality of the modern age. And again, just beg and praise God and ask God to really give you a deep and a profound sense of who He is. Another thing, be ready to accept and to give correction. You know, we don't do enough of that today. But when you see a friend of yours acting badly, have you ever had the courage just to say, you know, you need to cut that out? Have you really thought about that? We don't do a lot of that today. This is kind of this, it's none of my business kind of approach to life. Who am I to say? I have never been, you know. It's not about us being perfect. The Lord says, you know, the classic passage, you're supposed to laugh at it too. It's a funny joke. The Lord says, you have a 2x4 coming out of your eye, and you say to your brother, there's a speck in your eye, my friend. And we're supposed to laugh, but you notice what the Lord says. He says, get the 2x4 out of your eye so that you will see clearly enough to correct your brother. He doesn't say, don't correct your brother. He says, look at your own sins and deal with them. And then you'll see more clearly how to really help a brother or a sister who's also struggling with sin. We're told over and over again in the Scriptures to correct and admonish one another. And again, just a couple quotes there. I'll let you read those on your own from Scripture, from the Proverbs. But again, just to be willing to give correction, to accept correction. And again, that's an important thing too, to accept correction. You know what? We're so thin-skinned, and someone corrects us, and we just get all bent out of shape, and we get mad. Probably because we know that what they said is right. But just be willing. Thank you for telling me that. The Bible says, if the just man corrects me, it's kindness. Kindness. See? If you see someone going in the wrong direction, they're going to drive off a cliff, you don't just say, well, that's their business. You run up and say, stop, turn around, man. And that's what we do. We love each other enough to speak the truth. And we do it with humility. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But can I say to you, brother, I want you to think about this. See, and so on. Another one. The Bible says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Again, in terms of resisting temptation, we're trying to grow in our own moral life and help other people to grow in their moral life and create a more moral climate. We're trying to practice the presence of God, be more interior, developing our own conscience, listening to our conscience, and having a sense that this is a very serious thing. All of this helps us with temptation. And it also says here in the text, to not make provision for the desires of the flesh. What is provision? Provision means to look ahead of time and stock up. Hello? Now, most of you can see I struggle a little bit with my weight. And what an idiot I would be to go to the Safeway and stock up on Oreo cookies. That's not very bright, is it? Why should I make provision for the desires of the flesh? Now, some of us in this room struggle with pornography on the television or sometimes on the internet. Why subscribe to those cable channels? Well, it comes with the package. You can get most of those channels suppressed if you want to. And I'm talking about some of the stuff like HBO and some of that stuff too. When I went, I one time moved into a rectory and they just hooked up this cable and it had HBO and I couldn't believe what I said. My goodness, and I'm a normal red-blooded, you know, man. If I start to see a woman taking her clothes off, I'm interested, you know. And I said, my God, what am I looking at here? And all of a sudden, I realized what happened. I called the next day. I picked up the phone and I called the cable company and said, get out here and cancel that HBO. I don't want that stuff coming into my living room. Now, I did want that stuff coming into my living room. But the point is, No. I'm not going to stay chased that way. And they disconnected it. But how am I going to be a celibate man trying to live a chaste life if I got that kind of stuff coming into my living room? Don't make provisions for the desire of the flesh. Now, we can't completely root out things like internet because we need that for normal life today. But, you know, a friend of mine who was struggling with some internet pornography at work just turned his desk around so that the screen faces out the office door. Sometimes a little thing like that. You know, so that if someone walking by the office could see whatever he was looking at on the screen. And so that helped him to stay away from the pornography. If it wasn't enough for him that God saw, at least it was enough for him that human beings saw. All right. So don't make provision. Don't stock up on the things that lead to sin. You see what I'm saying? You know, again, don't go into a bar if you're an alcoholic. You know, I mean, etc. Here I am standing in a bar, but we're all, thank God I'm not an alcoholic, but, you know, again, we all have to be careful. Sometimes it's a place, a certain place we shouldn't go. Sometimes it's some things that we shouldn't have in our home. Whatever, you see. Don't stock up on that stuff. Again, we need to develop custody of the eyes and the ears. What are you listening to all day? What are you reading? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? Again, custody of the eyes, you see. I'll give you some quotes from Scripture there. I'll just leave it to you to see that. Please also notice this next one. Please be careful of the company you keep. Hello? 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Come to your right mind. Don't sin anymore. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. That's what the Scripture says. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wait a minute. You're telling me to be a snob. I'm just telling you to be careful about who you call your close friends. I'm not saying don't wave at somebody in the street and greet them. But I'm saying don't be close friends with people that lead you into sin. Hello? They're not friends. That's not a friend if they're leading you into sin. All right? So again, be very careful. Avoiding near occasions of sin. You know, please, I don't have time to develop it all, but please, brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. Getting into situations where we know sin is easy at hand. You're struggling with chastity with your girlfriend, so you go up into her apartment and you're there alone together. That's not a bright idea. Avoid near occasions of sin. Stay in public places, you know. But how can we be amorous in public places? Don't, you know, just, you'll survive. You'll survive. Again, avoid situations that lead you into trouble. Avoid watching certain TV shows that stir up, you know, your need for vengeance or revenge or whatever. You see, again, just avoid these things. And so, well, I'm way over time. Let me just try to wrap it up here. Please understand the regular reception of the sacraments is going to be essential in your battle against temptation. I'm not just playing games here. I'm telling you right now that the sacraments are not rituals. They're transformative realities. That if you're really thankful to the Eucharist, you will become, over time, the one you receive. You will become more and more like Jesus Christ. If you receive the Eucharist fruitfully, you will become more holy. And I say that by experience. I've been serious. I'm 46 years old now. I've been serious about my spiritual life for 25 years of that 46. I say that to my shame. But since I've become serious about it, daily Eucharist, daily prayer, daily reading of Scripture, weekly confession, I've experienced powerful, transformative things happening in my life. Sin is being put to death. I'm less angry, less bitter, less sensual, less greedy. I'm more generous. I'm more joyful. I'm more chaste. I'm more gentle. I'm more compassionate. And I'm able to speak the truth more in love. I'm less worried about what people think about me. All this has happened. I don't say that as a boast. I'm simply saying God's been good to me. And He's ministered to me in the sacraments. I've been serious about getting to confession once a week. I've been serious about receiving the Eucharist every day. I've been in meetings all day, and I haven't had a chance to say Mass. You know what I'm doing when I leave here? I'm going back to my church, and I'm saying Mass. I'm not going to miss the Eucharist today. It means I'm going to be up a little later. And I'm going to pray for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
But again, so much here to do, to prayer and vigilance. When I say prayer, I mean deep prayer. Really getting to know God. Not just, okay, that's done. Checked off the God box. and now I get out of my day. That's not really prayer, but deep prayer where you're saying, Lord, even if you're just praying honestly like this, I don't want to pray to you. I'm bored. I hate to pray. I don't know what's wrong with me. But that's at least an honest prayer. You're at least talking to God honestly. Amen? But deep, personal, honest prayer about what's really happening in your life, and you're talking to God about it. You can go to Father Dubé's talk or retreat. I recommend it highly. He'll teach you about deeper prayer. But again, prayer. The Lord says, pray that you not be put to the test. So how are we going to fight temptation if we're not in union with God? See? Now, all these things I've said sound pretty remote to the moment of temptation, don't they? And I know that. But what I'm saying is that when we're in the moment of temptation, if that's the only time we're going to deal with it, we're too late. It's too late. We need to have all these other things in place. Some of the things I talked to you about today and more besides. Growing in the virtues. Growing in our faith. Growing in our sense of mindfulness and interiority. Having our conscience developed. Having a deep and a profound and biblical sense of how serious sin really is. And really being rooted in what God teaches me about it. Those are what I would call the remote preparation. You know, little things can help. Little tricks to learn. Like I said, that guy that turns his computer screen around because he's having trouble at work. You know, looking at stuff he had no business looking at. You know, one of the things that sometimes helps me a little bit with overeating is I just sort of pop a little Tic Tac, a little mint in my mouth, and it suppresses my appetite a little bit. You know, little things like that can sometimes help. Sometimes having real nice alternatives. Like, for example, I love diet root beer. Barks diet root beer. I love that stuff. And I keep that in the refrigerator. And, you know, so if I were tempted to drink a regular beer at night or something, I'd just almost rather have the Barks. You know, it's nice stuff. I enjoy a good beer. I got a little beer going up here, but in moderation. But it helps me to moderate. Another thing I learned years ago, that if I had three beers in the refrigerator, I might be tempted to drink all three. And that's too much for me. I should not be drinking three beers, especially on a weeknight. It's just way over the top. So I would only take and chill one beer. I put it in there, and that's it. I'm not interested in a warm beer. It has no interest at all. So I would just chill one beer. One beer. And that's it. And that helps me. So little things like that that we can do. But if you're in a dating situation and you're struggling with chastity, please ask your partner for help. Would you please be strong for me when I'm weak and you start to see that I'm beginning to give way? Please be strong for me. Young lady, say to the men who you're dating, it's really important to me to be chaste. And if you start to see me, you know, moving in a direction that, please be a strong man for me. Help me. And men, don't be afraid to say to the women, I want to be chaste and I want to be strong and I want to respect you. And if you start to see me giving way, that set some boundaries for me. I respect that. I'm happy if you can help me to remain chaste. Talk, communicate. See, work together in the dating situation. Don't just try to have it be all you. Talk about these things, you see. This is important to me. It's important to me to be chaste, you see. I want you to help me do this, you see. And whether you and I ever get married is going to depend a lot on whether you can really help me with this. And so we ask for cooperation and so on. There's a funny thing in there I put. I don't know if it's in your notes, but it's in mine. Some distractions. One of them is to think about death. You know, it's a funny thing. Every now and then, sometimes when people are trying to fall asleep, it's a time of a lot of temptations. And one of the things to think about is, one day I'll be lying in a deathbed. What will that be like? You know, with some of my loved ones around. And I'm dying and getting ready to go see God. What would that be like? And all the saints of old said the same thing. Meditate frequently on death. And all the night prayers of the church always have a meditation on death in them. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep. That awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in His peace. And then he goes on to say, Lord, now you dismiss your servant in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. It's Simeon, it's the prayer of Simeon, who's saying, I'm ready to die now, Lord, because you've shown me everything I need to see. We're encouraged to meditate about death as we go to sleep. One day, we will finally sleep forever from this world. And so again, it may sound silly or strange. I'm sorry, I'm really over. I don't know. She's going to get the hook and pull me out of this. One last thing, and then I'm done. keep going, right? Yeah. And that would simply be that a friend of mine once said that, you know, when I struggle with some bad thoughts, I think about the beginning of a football game. The ball is there, and all of a sudden the kicker runs, and the crowd roars, and I hear the thump as the ball is kicked, and it's wafting through the air, and the crowd is roaring, and I start to hear the crashing of pads, the bang of pads, and boom, and the fuzz, and I just really, it's a vivid memory, it's a vivid thought that I have, crash, bang, and all the football, you know, stuff, and just, and my mind, it helps. You know, you have something vivid that really gets you thinking about other things. Well, I knew I wouldn't get through all this material tonight, and I knew that it would be hard, and I'm known to go over time, so I am done, all right? I don't know if you still have time, you just want to end it if we want any questions, or... okay, and...
Just make sure you repeat the question in the mic.
Okay.